Want to welcome everybody tonight, and on your way in, over the table by the front is everything you need. There should be a handout there. There's also an attendance sheet, and there's also offering basket there. If you can help us out tonight with an offering, that would be a blessing. And we're kind of low on chairs tonight, but that's okay, because maybe you can meet some new friends tonight. And if we have to take it back to the 70s and sit on the floor, we'll do that too, right? Or we have something that looks like a bar stool over there, but I can't get you a drink. So, but tonight we're going to look at Psalm 119. And when you heard that, I know some of you were thinking you should have brought your sleeping bags. But that's all right. We're gonna look at some of Psalm 119. In any case. And just before we start, I do want to remind everybody, in case you forgot, we will not be meeting next week. Next Wednesday, it's our annual business report. So we'll all be meeting in the sanctuary, and this is just a time once a year when we receive ministry reports from our pastors and financial reports just to report to the congregation. So especially want to encourage everybody who is a member of the church, be with us in the sanctuary next Wednesday for that at 7 o'clock, and then we'll pick it up here the week following. We got a few weeks, a couple weeks left after that to go before we wrap up the Psalms. And we're just going to look into Psalm 119 tonight. So, Father, we just thank you again for your word, Lord. Thank you for meeting us in worship. Thank you, Lord, for being the guest at each table, Lord, and in each circle of friends tonight in our fellowship, Lord. And we invite you to come through the presence and the ministry of your Spirit as we look into this amazing passage of your holy word tonight, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, I think you know that Psalm 119 is one of the most famous psalms, but unfortunately, it's known mainly for being the big one, for being the longest psalm, and in fact, it is actually the longest chapter in the entire Bible. But there are many reasons to appreciate it, other than its length, of course. And first, because it exalts the Word of God, the way that it exalts the Word of God. I think it is probably the portion of Scripture that is the most devoted to lifting up the greatness of the Word of God and really extolling the way of life that God sets forth in His commandments. So time after time, you're going to see David, if you read through the whole psalm, you're going to see David speaking about how wonderful the word of the Lord is, or he's going to talk about how much his life has been bettered, how much his life has been improved by the word of God. The Jewish tradition tells us, and I think it's accurate actually, that every single verse in this psalm mentions the word specifically, except for one particular verse. Psalm 122, I think, doesn't specifically mention the word. But in that verse, it's interesting because in that verse, David is asking God to be a surety or to be a guarantee of good things to the psalmist. And of course, where does God guarantee things to us but by his word? So he guarantees things to us by his word. And I think that the treasures of the word of God, and you can even see that in this psalm, are really inexhaustible. One of the old Puritans, a guy by the name of Thomas Manton, and these Puritans went deep, you know. Thomas Manton wrote a 3-volume work on Psalm 119. Yeah, so there's an awful lot in there, and there's enough of the glories of the word that are in there to go as deep as you want, even as deep as the old Puritan Thomas Manton. So second, Psalm 119 explains the word of God to us, and this is really interesting. In fact, one or two people had asked me about this after class, I think last week. Psalm 119 gives us different ways of understanding what's in God's word, the purposes of God's word, and the different ways that God can speak to us. And in this psalm, some people would say 8, actually is more like 10 different descriptions of God's commands, 10 different ways that David describes the word of the Lord or God's commands to us. He refers to them as testimonies, commandments, precepts, his word, his law, his ways, his truth, his judgments, his righteousness, and his statutes. And I think that's pretty amazing. And every single one of those words is a different word in Hebrew, just as it is in English. But in English, a lot of those words kind of mean the same thing. but in Hebrew, they don't. They have their own little unique shade of meaning. So without being too academic, I want you to get a flavor, get a sense for the fact of those shades of meanings. The first one is the most well-known word for the law, which is Torah. And that comes from the word yara, which means to direct or to guide somebody. And that's because the Torah, or the law, guides people, and it directs them in the way of righteousness. The second one is his statutes, and that's the word chukim. And that comes from a word that means to mark something or to trace something out. Remember when you were a kid and you had chalk on the sidewalk and you would trace the pattern, or you would mark out the hopscotch thing there on the sidewalk? And that's what that word means. And the reason why it's called markings is because the Word of God marks out our way. It tells us where we are supposed to walk, and it tells us what we have to do in order to obtain life. So it's just an interesting word. The third one is precepts. The Hebrew is pikudim, and that means to take notice or to take care about a thing. And that's, it doesn't mean that you are taking care to observe the Word of God. It means that the Word of God is taking notice of you. The Word of God is catching you, and it is something that governs your entire life. Isn't that interesting? We think so many times of, okay, I'm going to observe God's Word, but no, it's actually the opposite. God's Word is observing you and seeing if you measure up to it. The fourth one is commandments, and that is an ordinary word for command. It's mitzvot. It's a word you might have heard, and it comes from the word to command or order, because God tells us what to do. It's just the everyday word for command. God tells us what to do and what not to do. The fifth one is testimonies. It's the Hebrew word edot, and that comes from the word that means to bear witness or to look beyond, to look farther, or to give testimony. And that's a very interesting one, because the idea there is that what's contained in the law is pointing you to something else. It's pointing you to bigger things. So many of the things that were in the Old Testament, right? The Bible tells us that those things that were written in the Old Testament were pointing us to something, and they were pointing us to somebody else, right? They were pointing us to Christ, and they were pointing us to the salvation of Christ. They were bearing testimony of him. Another word that we find David referring to here in Psalm 119 is judgments, which is mishpatim, and it comes from the word shafat, which means judge. And it means to discern things, because the Word of God judges our works. It judges our activity and our behavior. The Word of God is the thing that tells us whether on the inside or whether on the outside in our external behavior, whether we are measuring up to the requirements of God. Seven is the word for truth, and this is just the ordinary word for truth in Hebrew, one of them, emunah, and it means to make steady or constant. And the shade of meaning there is that David wants you to know that when you're believing in the Word of God, you are believing in something that is steady, that cannot be shaken or moved, because it is based on the authority of God. Right? David said in another place, forever, actually he says in Psalm 119, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. And that needs to be, we need to take that as a great source of comfort for us as believers, that we can trust in a word which is settled. We've got a few chairs up here in this area. So the eighth word is the word debar, and that just means word. That is the ordinary word for word in Hebrew, and it means to speak intelligently. So that's just a generic way to say in Hebrew something that somebody has said. It is not a tricky shade of meaning there, really. Ninth is the word way, derek. And that's the word which gives us our English word trek, right? So if you were Hebrew, you would say that you were a fan of Star Derek. But it's the word for road and the word for way. And so it's telling you that that is the road that you need to walk on in order to have a blessed life. So when David refers to the word using that particular word, he is giving you a clue that these are things that you need to follow in order to have a happy and blessed life in God. And the tenth one is righteousness. Tzedakah means to do justice. And so the shade of meaning there is that the Word of God tells you how you must behave in order to do what is right by your fellow man, or in order to give God what he deserves. Isn't that interesting? The Word of God tells us, it has all these shades of meaning, but among these shades of meanings, that the Word of God tells me what I must do in order to give my brother his due. I have to treat him a certain way because he's a brother, because she's a sister, and I have to treat God a certain way because he's God, and so the Word of God tells me what I owe other people. Isn't that an interesting shade of meaning? So you can study those out further on your own if you like. You can look those things up, of course, in a concordance or a reverse concordance, and you can find all the different uses of them. They're very interesting, but I just wanted you to see for our purposes tonight that every one of those 10 words concerning the commandments of God has its own shade of meaning, and it shows you how deeply David and these other men of God thought about the Word of God and about the impact that the Word of God needs to have in every aspect of our lives. And there's a willingness there, right? In the heart of David, there's a willingness to pull the Word of God in so that it has application to every single aspect of his life, right? So many times we have the temptation to say, okay, well, I do this, 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 and this, and that's what God requires of me. But no, David would say, the Word of God, I'm going to try to self-consciously, in an intentional way, apply the Word of God to everything. How can I apply the Word of God to this segment of my life, which otherwise, I would just do whatever I want. And we're good at that, aren't we? But Psalm 119 also, and I think many of you know this, and we've spoken about it when we've talked about other psalms, displays a very unique poetry and symbolism. The psalm is really a very cleverly put together acrostic poem. And it's made up of 22 stanzas. This is why it's so long. But every one of them, every one of these stanzas or sections, it corresponds to a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet in order. This is probably, the greatest of all the acrostic poems that we have in the Bible, because each of those 22 stanzas has 8 lines. And every one of those lines begins with the corresponding letter. Mm-hmm. So, in other words, the first stanza begins with A. It's the A section, let's call it. But what's more is that every line in that section will also begin with the letter A. So imagine in English if we had a poem and we had an A section and every line in that stanza began with A, and then we had a B section and every line began with a B, and so on all the way down through the alphabet. I mean, how much can you read about xylophones? Or zebras, right? So it's amazing that even though, despite the fact that David or the Holy Spirit imposed this format upon the psalm, David does not repeat himself. Neither does he exhaust the subject, even though he goes on for 176 verses. And just like, you know, and this, there's not anything magical about Hebrew that makes this a lot easier than it would even be in English, okay? So in Hebrew you have words like the vav, the v, letters like the v that really don't really mean anything. Usually the va in Hebrew just means and when you put it in front of a word. So this is a colossal work of genius that you can write a poem like this and have it actually make sense. You know, because if you tried to write something like this, it would come out pretty silly, right? All right, let's be honest. But it makes sense and it's wonderful poetry. There's a tradition that King David used this psalm to teach little baby Solomon the alphabet. Isn't that interesting? So these things were often used, of course, as mnemonic devices, meaning to train people, to train their memory. It was a help for them to memorize. So if you could remember, once you know your alphabet, you could remember. Many Jewish people, of course, memorize this psalm, even though it's so long, because they have the clues of the letters. L, 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 you know. Mem, 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 and so on down through the alphabet. So we have 22 stanzas and 8 lines in each, and that is not by accident. The number 8 in the scripture, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is very important for speaking of things that are eternal, like the word of God. And the number eight always speaks as well about things that are new, about new life. So many of the important things in scripture that are new deal with the number eight. Noah's ark, right, was new life. And how many people were on the ark? There were eight people on the ark. There are eight resurrections in scripture. And Jesus was raised from the dead on the first day, which is actually, of course, the eighth day of the old sequence. And that means that you have started a completely new creation. Circumcision. Jewish children, Jewish boys are circumcised on the eighth day. And when they come into the covenant, it signifies that they are now in a relationship, a new relationship with God. And that ceremony is performed on the eighth day. Of course, not until the 20th century did doctors figure out that your vitamin K, which provides clotting in your blood, is the highest in newborns on the eighth day. What do you know about that? Well, God knew that. See, God's not dumb. And the number value in Hebrew of the word forever is 176, which is 22 times 8. So they would have gone in and explored and found all kinds of very interesting meanings in here. And as we've mentioned before, also the number 22 is of very great significance to the Jewish people. It's the number of the letters of the alphabet in Hebrew. And it's also, in the ancient times, it's the number of books in their Bible, the way that they would have counted them at that time. So 22 books. We don't count it like this in our culture, but 22 books in the Old Testament for them at that time, and 27 in the New Testament makes 49, which is significant, 7 times 7. So anyway, to use that number 22 speaks of a perfect work, as we would say, from A to Z. And we've talked about this. So there are a lot of 22s of note here. In this psalm, the Lord is called by his divine name, Yahweh, 22 times. And we've talked about some of these other things. The 22nd psalm gives us the revelation of the crucified Christ, because it's the finished work of Christ. God made 22 things in creation in Genesis. There were 22 generations from Adam until Israel, and so on. So all of that is baked into the psalm, and would have been seen as having tremendous mystical significance for them. And it's just another layer, actually, of poetry, another layer of prophetic significance to compose it deliberately in that fashion. I mean, why not make it 5 stanzas of 10 verses each? No, David very deliberately made it 22, going from A to Z, times 8, and that was not by accident. That was in order to speak to us of those ideas. So anyway, our prayer is that through reading this masterpiece of a psalm, and I really encourage you to read it on your own, that we'll all come to a deeper appreciation of the Word of God and a greater devotion to it. So I wanted to look at just, we can't do it justice, of course, in one night. When I was teaching the Psalms verse by verse, it took me 5 weeks to go through this, so 176 verses. But we can look tonight at the first two stanzas, so, because we will have to go to church on Sunday, so we can't stay here until Sunday. But all right, starting in verse 1 is the Aleph section. The Aleph is the A in Hebrew. Aleph, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity, no crooked, perverse sin. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. You notice as we read how he's mentioning the word in one way or another in every single verse. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. So he has constructed statements about the word, or prayers concerning the word in his behavior. And in every single one of these verses, he is mentioning the word of God. So he begins the psalm by declaring that the person who walks in the law of God will experience two things. First, he will be blessed, and he will also be undefiled. Isn't that a marvelous thing? And for the Christian, there is a meaning. We now understand, as believers in Christ, that there is a meaning which is above and beyond the meaning of following the letter of the law. And that is the blessedness of people who will walk in love. Because what is the law of God? It's the law of love. So if we say, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord, we can understand that in a spiritual sense, because we do not live under the written ordinances, all of the written ordinances of the Torah like David did. But we can read that to say that if we walk in the love of God, we will be blessed and we will be undefiled in the way, meaning in our pathway, our journey through life. Paul tells us in Romans 13:10, love works no harm to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. I think that's awesome. So this is telling us that people who walk in love will be undefiled. And David says that people who seek God with their whole heart will end up walking in God's ways. Because if you love God and if you seek God, if you go before God every day and say, God, I want to serve you, I want to love you, I want to know you better, I want to do your will, what does that work within your heart? That works within your heart a greater love for him and a greater desire and hunger to make sure that we do nothing that offends him, that we are doing the things that please him. So walking in love and seeking his face, David says, are going to preserve us from iniquity. If we fall into sin, we may all fall into sin and stumble, amen? But it will keep us from getting into a place of iniquitous sin, where that sin will get a hold of us, where it will, as we've talked about the idea of iniquity in the past, that it is the crookedness of sin when it becomes practice, something you practice, how it begins to twist and deform and reshape your character into something else. And as long as we seek God and as long as we seek to walk in love, we will not be twisted and misshapen by iniquity that will get a stronghold in our life. So David is giving us here in the A section, let's call it the A section, he's giving us a beautiful example of crying out to God for personal transformation. And look what it is. It's the kind of personal transformation that will turn his heart toward the Word. If you are experiencing any kind of spiritual transformation, or if you are seeking or having spiritual experiences and they are cutting you loose from being tied to the Word of God, if they are causing you to ignore the Word of God, they are not from God. Experiences sometimes people have with the Holy Spirit, sometimes they feel that they are in this rarefied atmosphere. They're in this other zone where they have moved on and they don't really need the Word of God anymore. That is false, because the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture, and he will always point you back to the Word of God, even to measure the spiritual experiences that we have. The Word of God will point you in the direction of seeking a direct encounter with God, but those direct encounters with God will make you more in love with the Word and will, you know, there's a cute way of saying it. You know, when somebody says, I got a word for you, you say, well, I got a whole book of words from God for me right here. Now, that's cute, and I understand what people mean, but you see, there's a virtuous cycle here. Yeah. The Word of God is going to tell you, like we heard Pastor's message, right, to seek God, pursue spiritual gifts. The Word of God will tell you to pursue those things, but those things will point you in turn back again into the Word of God. David deems it important here, if you notice, to promise God that he will keep the statutes of God, the law of God. That is being spiritual. It is not spiritual to leave your Bible behind just because you have the Holy Ghost. Quite the opposite. Do we have that commitment? You know, that we ever would go to God like that, like David, and tell God, I will keep your word. Now, there's an arrogant way of doing that, but there's a different way of doing it with a heart of devotion that says, God, this is who I want to be. I want to be a man of your word. I want to be a woman of your word. And of course, you can see that David combines this with a prayer that God's not going to forsake him. So he knows he needs God's help to do it. But still, he boldly is committing himself here to say, I will be someone who obeys the word of God. In verse 8, I will keep your statutes. So do not forsake me completely. And that's powerful. And I think that God, when we turn ourselves like that, whether it's in seeking the Lord in prayer, in fasting, seeking Him in His Word, I believe that there's grace that gets released to us from God as soon as we make a turn in that direction.
You know,
if you've ever tried to fast for an extended period of time, God doesn't wait till you get to the end to see if you ate a Dorito or two before He decides to bless you, right? Right? That was Daniel's experience. The angel came to Daniel and said, Daniel, from the very first day that you set yourself to seek God like this, I was sent. So when we make that commitment to say to God, God, I'm going to pursue you in your word. I'm going to obey your word. I'm going to honor your word. I believe that God honors that.
Amen.
All right, let's go into the B section, the Beth section there. Very famous lines in here. David says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart, I've sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips, I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Well, those are familiar words. Much of that's familiar and famous. Some in there that are, what we might call Sunday school verses, right? My word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin it, right? So, and this is one of the most powerful sections of the psalm. The word of God is the only thing that God has given to us which can renew our minds.
Yes.
It's the only thing He's given to us that does anything to our soul, to straighten us out in our thinking. Only the word of God can truly cleanse our heart and our soul like that. And it will serve, David says, to keep us from sin. David asks, how can a young man or woman cleanse his way? And he says the answer is by taking heed to his way according to the word of God. Now, what does that mean? That's something we quote all the time, but we don't always dig into it. That word that is translated as taking heed means to guard and protect. How can you guard and protect your way, your pathway in life? The word of God, we could say it in our culture, is meant to be a guardrail for your life, is what David is expressing there in the Hebrew. It is meant to protect you when you get off track. It is meant to keep you from getting off track. I won't ask for a show of hands, but there may be one or two people in the room that at one point in their life, adult or adolescent, made a mistake. You made a decision that was not wise and not good. You decided to do something. You decided to do something that was contrary to the word of God. And sometimes you paid a stiff price for that because you decided to not stay in the guardrail, but you kind of swung your leg over the guardrail and went on your own path. You got out of that path. So in order to take heed to your way, to your pathway in life by the word of God, you have to be willing to erect that guardrail. You have to be willing to let the word of God regulate your life and be the fence.
Yes.
Yeah.
You have to be willing. Now, this goes against our human pride, our will, in the sense of our sense of independence, right? You must be willing to let your life be confined, if I could say it that way, by the directives and by the instruction of the word of God. That is what David meant when he said, how can you cleanse your way? By guarding it, by making a fence around your road through the word of God. And if you do that, David says, you can cleanse your way. Your pathway in life will be preserved and kept pure. You will be purifying your steps if you stay within the good confines of the word of God. Be not drunk with wine, in which is excess. Oh, it's okay. I'm going to go get drunk tonight because it's Friday. Well, what have you done? You have put your foot over the guardrail and you are no longer on God's way. Now, people don't like that. Jesus said, it is a narrow way. It is a narrow road that we need to walk on, but it is certainly the pathway of life and peace. Now, of course, this implies something else, which is a little bit of work for us. It's good work, but it's work. And that is that we have to know the Word. The Word of God has to be the book that we know best of all books. We need to know it as well, know it better than we know our favorite shows and movies. Now, you all have that friend, right? Are you watching, you know, Star Wars, and you have that friend, and you're watching, and they're like, they're mouthing along the script, they know the whole thing, right? They know the whole thing, or whatever show it is, you know, pick an example, you know, but we need to be like that with the Word of God. When someone begins a verse, you need to be able to finish it. Then that's not to condemn anyone. Some of us have been believers longer than others. Some of us are better at memorizing and so forth. But all of us should be moving in the direction of knowing the Word better and better as we're going through time. Because the way that we cleanse our pathway and stay on a good road that is going to produce a blessed life for us is by taking heed to the road that we're on, to those guardrails of the Word of the Lord. In verse 10, David prays that God wouldn't let him wander away from his commandments. And I like that. I always like that humility of David in those situations. That's a good prayer, right? Because we're all made out of the same stuff. The old hymn used to say, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. So it's okay to pray that way and say, God, you better help me. You better help me stay on this road. But thank God, we saw in Psalm 103 a week or two ago that it says he knows our frame. He remembers that we are just made out of dust. He knows what we're made of. And then in verse 11, a very famous line, your word, I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So again, David is reemphasizing to you and me the need for reading and memorizing the scripture, a lost discipline, right? Just today, I heard about a brother in the Lord who memorized Psalm 119, and I was like, you go.
Wow.
So, but the word hidden there is a beautiful word. It means that you have stored up something. The idea is the way that you would hide jewels or hide treasure. Especially think of that culture, you know, there was no safe deposit box and so forth. So you had to be pretty clever. You had some gold, you had some jewels you had to hide. And that's the idea of what that word is. David says, I have made it my treasure and I've treasured this and I've hidden it away in my heart the way that I would hide some rubies or some gold. And David's telling us there, right, that the effect of locking the word away in our hearts is that it will keep us from sinning against God. You know, give the Holy Spirit something to work with, for heaven's sake. The voice of the Holy Spirit, and for your sake, the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking in the word will arise within us and give us strength against the enemy in the time of temptation. The more of that good treasure of the Word of God that you've hidden inside your heart like a treasure, the more you can imitate Christ, how he said, it is written, it is written, it is written. As we move down to the end of the Beth section, we could see that David's approach to the Word was fivefold. And this is really good. Starting in verse 14, he tells you five things that he does with the word in his own life. And I'll wrap it up with this tonight. Seems like it's quick tonight, right? Yeah. Five things that he does with the word in his own life. Five ways that he deals with the word. So here I am again this week giving you another free sermon. Pay attention because you get called upon to preach someday, right? Say, you know, turn in your iPads to Psalm 119, you know. So the first thing David says of these five, the first thing David says, I have rejoiced in it highly. Do you see where he says that? I've rejoiced in it highly. He says he has rejoiced in the word of God as much as in all riches. So here is another secret of David's success. We are quick to quote that passage. You know how God says that David is what? He's a man after his own heart. But how? How was David a man after God's own heart? What is it that makes David that guy? And how can you be that guy or that gal? We're told that God said David was a man after his own heart who would fulfill all his will. And in order to do that, you have to know the word. You have to know God's will, and you can't know God's will, much less do his will, unless you know his word. And I think, like David also, you have to rejoice in his word, because how can you be in the word for the long haul? Not just 2 years after you come to faith, but how about can you still be in the word 10, 20, 30, 35, 50 years after you come to know Jesus? How can you do that unless you really rejoice in it? That word rejoice means to rejoice. It means in Hebrew to rejoice, enjoy with leaping and gladness. I mean, are you excited? You get home from work and you're like, oh, my Bible. Finally, I can be alone with God in his word and let him talk to me and refresh me and wash me from the day. What if we took that delight in the word of God that David says he has here with leaping and gladness? But we need to know his will first in order to fulfill his will. And if we do so, we can, I think, also be people like him that would cause God to say, that's a woman that's after my own heart. Second thing, David, of the five here, David speaks of meditating in the word. He says he's going to meditate in the word. And we talked about this quite a bit at the beginning of our time together through the Psalms. Meditating for the Jewish people in the word meant speaking the word to yourself. If you weren't with us when we talked about some of these things, meditation in our culture means, you know, you sit quietly and you think, or you do nothing, or you know, you stare at your belly button or something. But in the Bible, that's not what it meant. If you were meditating in the word, you were reading it and you were speaking it aloud to yourself over and over again. See, Joshua was told by God, he said, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. But in it, in this book, you shall meditate day and night. And he was promised that if he did that, he would have good success. So we are promised that if we do that, we will have good success. And we started off our course with Psalm 1, learning about the blessednesses of the person who meditates in God's word day and night. Meditating in the word is one of the cornerstones of handling the word in our lives. Third thing David says, and I love this one, the third thing he says is to contemplate the word. But when you go home and read through Psalm 119 a couple of times tonight, your version may not say it that way, because that's not necessarily the best way to translate this into Hebrew. And some Bibles will pick this up, that instead what David was saying, have respect. I will have respect for your word. And that word in Hebrew, sometimes if you study it out, sometimes in the Bible, it is translated by regarding, having regard for something or respecting something. And so what David is saying here is that the word of God must be respected and honored above every other word. The word defines my obligations towards God and other people, not vice versa. We do not, as people of God, have the liberty to redefine what God has said. Whether we're talking about doctrine or whether we're talking about behavior. And if you're smart, you'll think of about 12 things that I'm thinking about that I'm not saying. There's so much we could say there, and this is really one of the key battles of the last days that we're entering into. It is the battle over who has the ultimate authority in human society. Is it the word of man, or is it the word of God? So God is raising up an end time people who will say, well, listen, King, our God whom we serve is well able to deliver us. But if not, know this, we will not bow to your idol, have thou a nice day. And you don't have to be nasty about it. You could be respectful because that's an authority that God has constituted, but there needs to be something in your spirit like David had and like Daniel's friends had to say, I am going to honor God's word above everyone. Fourth thing David says is we need to delight ourselves in the word. And I take this maybe as something of a little bit more quiet, peaceful, settled joy, a contentment at having the word of God. Are you content to have God's word? You know, there's a quiet joy that we can experience in the word as well. And finally, David gives us the fifth thing we do in handling the word, and he's repeating himself here a bit, which is that we must not forget the word. So this takes us full circle, because not forgetting the word is really what this B section, the Beth section, is all about. Take heed to his word, hide it in your heart, and finally, do not forget it. Take steps and make efforts to learn the word as best as you can. That is the goal of the B section. If you studied out, you could probably discover, and people have written on this extensively, every little section has its own emphasis, but that is the emphasis of the B section, that you learn the word of God as well as you possibly can. And even here, there are other levels to this in the Hebrew and in David's thinking, because I know we have some Hebrew scholars here, but what does the word Beth mean in Hebrew? It means a house. And in an extended sense, it means the family line. So God's actually giving us a little clue here in the Hebrew that this is how you build your Beth. This is how you build your house, and you take care of your house, your family. You build up your life and your home and your family by taking heed to it according to God's word. So God tells me in Psalm 119, Beth, how to take care of my Beth. So, and I want to suggest to you that meditation on this section and really on the entire psalm will enable us to take some great steps in that direction. So we'll leave it here for now. I think this part of the psalm, though, that we've been talking about is really a very inspired bit of poetry about the importance of the word of God. But I want to encourage you to read the rest of it as well, because, you know, this is David kind of setting the tone for the whole thing. But really very much of the rest of the psalm is actually David praying. He's praying about his own heart. And he's praying about how he wants God to direct his heart into the word. You know, expressing all these wonderful sentiments. You know, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. You know, don't forsake me because I keep your commandments. And all those kinds of things. And it's a wonderful place, if this makes sense to you, if it's a wonderful place to find ourselves. I think we can all find ourselves here, because as human beings, we all face the same frustrations about the times that we've blown it, we've dropped the ball, we have felt within us a greater hunger to obey God, yet not always knowing, are we going to be able to achieve that? Am I really going to be different? Am I going to be a better person a year from tonight? You know, and all of those sentiments that I think we all face. And, you know, part of that is, in a holy way, the Holy Spirit tugging us to draw closer to God and to drop, you know, what we're doing and get apart with him and seek him. And I think if you've felt any of those frustrations in your life recently, I think you'll be very much blessed by going home with a nice cup of coffee or cup of tea and just curl up, you know, give the kids NyQuil and just... recorded for all... It's recorded for all eternity. I meant to say warm milk. Give the kids some warm milk. And do yourself, I'm going to do that tonight. I'm going to go home. I'm going to get some Earl Grey. And I'm going to read Psalm 119 again. And I'm going to blow my mind as I consider some of the other wonderful things that are in there that we didn't even talk about. You know, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. And all of those wonderful things that he says in there. So God bless everybody. Have a good night. That's your homework. Make sure you read it.